The past couple Sabbaths here, I've had to have some reminders because I kind of end up in different congregations in different places sometimes. And thankfully, we have some people that will have some retrospect and hindsight that reminded me of where I left off with the scripture anyway. So I know that I did finish the hindsight last week, different ways of taking a look at things that are happening around us. And God uses these analogies all the time, probably because we're physical and we can relate to things in so many different ways. He uses analogies of fruit. I know going back to Revelation, he uses ears, doesn't he? Not ears of corn, but ears to hear. Revelation, it talks about he that has ears to hear. And we can read over that so quickly sometimes and not understand that not everybody knows that. Not everybody knows that what we're hearing and what we understand, even when it comes to actually the night to be observed. I appreciate being able to go back at that and take a look at recounting what took place and why we keep it nowadays. Why do we even keep this? And it's good to be able to talk about what happened, what took place, and why we do what we do now. Some may not even know sometimes because years we go upon certain things and we take it for granted what's happened and what's being said about certain things. I could ask the question maybe as a little quiz today when it was told for the Israelites to put the blood on the doorpost and the mantle of their homes, why was that? What was going to pass over? And it's interesting as we look back at that, why it was called Passover. I've asked the question in the past couple of years, why was it called Passover? Some people think, well, it was the lamb. No, it was still called a lamb. It was not called a Passover, although it became kind of, we want you to prepare the Passover, it became inclusive of that. But it was called a Passover because of the incident that occurred that's critical to know because some misconstrue the date as being sometime later. And what's not understood, as Mr. Dean brought out, is the numbers of people that actually came out on that evening. When you're talking about, see, it mentions 600,000, which is enough by itself. That would be enough. But when you're talking about 2 million people plus animals and everything else, it's not even considered what it would take in the preparation to make it where you're coming out in ranks, by the way, didn't it? It said it came out in ranks. There was organization that had to take place. That was all day. And it almost seems like, well, 4 hours they kind of did this, got together, and they came out with a high hand. It's ridiculous to even think that and to go back to realize what happened. There was something that passed over. And the question for today is, who passed over? Who passed over? Ah, see, I see different. And you know it's probably both. But somebody said one, somebody said the other. Now, some would actually call it a death angel. Now, maybe it's somewhere in the translation, but in the Bible that I'm using, it doesn't say death angel. Does anybody know what else? It's called a destroyer. Now, we come to the conclusion, something killed those people. You know, was it a, and the question that we might have, does God have good death angels? Because for those that might have seen the program, some years ago there was a guy, people were going to die, and they sent this nice guy, he was dressed up in a suit and tie, and he was overall a good angel. But you know, when this guy was around, somebody was going to die. So how exactly does he use this? It was called a destroyer. So how God chooses to do this, sometimes we don't know all the intricate details, but we know it was a destroyer, plus it was God, who God? It was Jesus Christ that passed over, wasn't it? So he was the one that passed over. He was the one that took a look. And if you didn't have blood on the doorpost and mantle of your homes, destroyer was going to come in. There were specific details that were given. But also, it was only the firstborn who were killed at that time, which presents some other insights to our beliefs and what we believe about the Passover. So we've got these examples on why we do what we do, because in the time just shortly after Jesus Christ, if you remember, the night to be observed kind of started to become a party, didn't it? And there had to be an admonition. When you come together, this is not for drinking and making a party like the Passover did, even before the night to be observed. This is not for a party, folks. You know, this is to commemorate the death of Jesus Christ. And sometimes it became that even later on in the years of the church, because we would get together for some nice meals and people would bring some wine and things of that nature. sometimes it got a little bit carried away. And we've got to remember also the seriousness of that, because on that night to be observed, that begins that last holy day, doesn't it? So there's something really special about some of these days, so it's great to use that when we look in hindsight, which I talked about last time. That's just another very good example, as it mentioned in Corinthians, where I read in chapter 13, verse 11, all these things happen to them for examples, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. See, because I went through a lot of examples in hindsight of where there was a lot of murmuring among the Israelites. What, you know, well, there just simply was. And we asked ourselves the question, why would there be so much murmuring after they saw so many miracles? And then you bring it up, and I always usually like to do this, because there's something of substance that's there that you can usually bring to modern times. And I'll highlight those sometimes, because I know myself, and you probably do the same thing. We take a look at some of these things as they take place and transpire and happen. And as I've mentioned before, I remember being a part of the church for many years. Sometimes there are some here, 50, 40, 30, whatever it is. And we can look in hindsight, sometimes see what happens to the church. That we can kind of get in that comfortable shoe, get that nice fit. We can go get social things that take place, and basketball games and pot blessing meals, and all of a sudden we forget why we are called and to the example of what we're going to set. And I remember, as I mentioned, coming in after playing amateur hockey and coming into the church for years of my life, I would watch a church basketball game and say, wow, I played better amateur hockey games out in the world than I did basketball games in the church, because of all the bad attitudes and sometimes even the cursing that you would hear on the basketball court. So you'd wonder, well, that's not old stuff then. It's just different things that happened. We may wear, instead of wearing Caleb-built shoes, we have Johnson & Murphy's now. It's different. Things are different as far as what we wear, but the attitudes can be still the same, can't they? We just are confronted with different situations. So it does happen. We do find ourselves sometimes murmuring about things, and there's nothing wrong, again, with sometimes if there's a problem, if there's an issue, you know, sometimes saying, if you're in a congregation where sometimes it gets too hot in here, have you ever had that? Somebody will say, well, it's too hot in here. It's always too hot in there. Somebody else would say, I'm freezing. It's always too cold in there. Then how do you fix something like that? Because sometimes there are legit issues that you try to take care of, but then it can cross over sometimes in the murmuring. Well, that guy that takes care of that, he shouldn't be taking care of that. Somebody else should be taking care of that. The one that makes it too hot, the other person that makes it too cold. So then we got to, it's a three bears complex. We have to try it out. How do you fix it so everybody's comfortable? So, but the point is sometimes their attitudes can get tested throughout this, and you look back and go, wow, I can become just like the murmuring Israelites. I brought up the example sometimes of the feast. As I looked over the feast this year, it looks like we've got a lot of nice feast sites. In fact, I saw San Diego, Orange Beach, Pigeon Forge. There's one in Victoria, British Columbia this year. I know those some are looking at that. So it doesn't look like we have any attitude checkers this year. You know, one like, you know, and maybe I should tell Mr. Winter, you know, we need some checks in our attitude, so next year you might want to choose Dayton or something like that again, you know, or maybe something else, you know, because you would wonder why Dayton, or here we, you know, there were two churches I know that I attended in the past, and the two, one I attended was Dayton with my wife, and we had a pretty good time in Dayton. You know, it wasn't on any beach area. In fact, you look out over your hotel and probably see jets lining up to land in the Wright-Patterson Air Force Base. You know, that was your view that you got, but it was all about your people. And so, again, we look at hindsight of some of that, put ourselves in check, because I think in the future we'll find out things might not be so easy for us anymore, and you wonder when those times are coming. So we can be a lot more thankful for what we have now. So there's a lot to be said about hindsight, not only in the time of the Israelites, but even in our modern-day times and looking back where we can put ourselves in check and things that we've learned that can be very positive. Well, there's other aspects, and somebody had the vision to see this aspect, because they said, well, what are you going to talk about today, foresight? And that's exactly what I'm going to talk about today. So somebody had the foresight to see what I was going to talk about foresight today. You know, I would call it, in a sense, we have some things that you can invest in. I'm going to recommend this investment. You know, the stock market, who knows what's going to happen there? People still look at the stock market and go, wow, we've kind of rebounded from that, and go, well, our country's broke for one thing. It's almost like looking back. We've got the ability, at least my wife and I do, to look back and see what happened to Atlanta when we were moving into that area. For a year and a half, we traversed as we would come over, because we didn't sell our house in Alabama for 15 months. So every week we would come over, have Sabbath services, and then maybe take that Sunday to look at least a part of Atlanta. It's so big. But we actually did a full run around the 360 of Atlanta and looking at the different communities, all the way down to Peachtree City, where a lot of the Delta pilots would go. And if you went going to Peachtree City, very nice community, very old ranch-style houses that you would remind you of the 60s, but very nice nonetheless, and a golf cart community. That looked like a lot of fun. So you come out of your house with a golf cart and go up to the store. We heard it was a good school system. That's what we were looking at too. But actually, when we finally looked at the area, it was just too distant and not centrally located for us. So we would maybe go over to the other side, to Loganville, which was on the southeast side of Atlanta, and look around in that area. And all the prices were just so expensive in Atlanta at the time. So we looked up at Canton, very nice built up. It's starting to build up, was at least starting to build up. That was 10 years ago. So it just, Atlanta keeps going out. You see that they keep trying to widen all the lanes of I-75. I think there's about 7 lanes in one spot, and they just can't go any wider, so they're starting to build on top of it now. So you see areas that they're doing that, but it was all expensive. And I remember saying at the time, talking to my wife or maybe the realtor, going, why are all the houses so expensive? You go farther out north and the houses are $300,000, $400,000, $500,000. And you're thinking, with that many houses, where's everybody getting the money to do this? And then you find out there were mortgages called no-interest mortgages, to where you were just barely making your payments. And then later on, after the fall of the housing market took place, right around 2008, you found out that there were fraudulent loans that were being given. Not only were they giving loans to people that couldn't afford them, but then there were fraudulent things that were taking place too, and the whole thing just imploded and crashed. And now we wonder the same thing as far as going out and looking at Knoxville, because we found out in the years that we were looking over in the Knoxville area, the West End was really being built up a lot and still is now. And now they're taking places and you find out houses that they're building and building and building, and they're nice, but they're really expensive. And also the land that they're building them on. Well, look at, you know, did you notice, I asked my wife one time, did you notice this land that they're building it on? Do you notice something about where some of these subdivisions, quite a few of them are? Right next to the power lines. So, you know, that's the view that you get when you come to nice houses if you're going to stay inside. But you look out, you come out, and boom, there's this huge power line out there. Well, they probably got their land really cheap, building really nice houses, and then your prices are just going up. You think that sometimes they would learn their lesson. Because I would think, if I'm going to learn in retrospect, and I'm not a builder, so I can't say all the intricacies about this, but if I'm going to build a house in the market situation and having learned that, you would think you would build a house and then sell it, and then build another house and sell it. Or depending on the market, if you've got orders coming in, I can see building multiple houses, but to say, I'm going to build a whole subdivision with about 30 homes, and then you're selling one at a time, you're poised for some trouble that might come upon you. That's what had happened. So again, that's just a physical aspect. Now what I'm talking about spiritually is something called futures. I don't know how many of you have invested in things called futures. What you're investing in are things like, maybe you're investing in gold, you're investing maybe even in cattle, you're investing in corn, different things of that nature, futures, because you're investing that's going to go up, or actually there are people investing on it not doing so well. But here's something that we're investing in God's church, God's futures program. And I thought about in light to this. Sometimes your investments will pay things called dividends. There's an example there as well. Do you know, if you invest in God's futures program, we get dividends, don't we, that pay off. You get things like, if you've invested in this, you get, we teach our children about this. Children of the world think that they get something special in coloring chicken eggs, don't they? That's going to be really neat. You know, we teach the kids about the Feast of Tabernacles and other things that they can really enjoy about God's plan, that they can really look forward to. And also, when somebody's sick, they can ask for healing. And the blessings that God's afforded, that you can look in Psalm 100 and Psalm 103 and see all of the dividends that pay for God's people that invest in His futures program. When you look at this topic called foresight, and of course the topics that we've seen before, there's an absolute need to have the insight to be able to see what's happening around us and then be able to exercise that. We get that all the time, don't we? If you've evaluated this past week, they're saying things about the candidates, and they're saying things about all these things that are taking place. We've got the gift to be able to see the insight, to be able to see what's really behind all this, what's really important to God, what's the most important thing for us to see right now. Because if you and I know, and not much of the world does this, by the way, if you go back to Daniel, where the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar learned was, you know, it's God that rules in the kingdom of men, and He gives it to whom He will, even the basest of men, it says. So we see a future taking place that I don't know about many of these candidates at all. You can look back and you can watch some of the things that they say, but do they really stand by the things that they say? Is that person really the person? Would they really make it as a good leader? Or can you have the discernment to see really what's happening, in a sense, doesn't really matter no matter what leader you get now? Oh, it may make some difference, maybe as far as how we're perceived by their nations. If you've got a very strong leader, if you had a very good leader, that's something certainly that I would be praying for. God, give us a good, strong, but righteous leader. You would hope that you would get something like that. But overall, once again, when you're looking at the state of this nation, to see that we're in a moral depravity, that our teaching institutions constantly will teach it like this. In fact, you can watch a program that somebody puts on that this past week he went to Arizona State University. Some of you may have seen that. And they'll ask some of the students, well, do you know who the Vice President of the United States is? They don't know. And they ask them all these questions that they ask some of the people if they want to be a resident of the United States. It's a questionnaire that you've got to know some political things. You've got to know who your leaders are, at least, who some of them are, but there is this indifference. People really aren't following exactly what's going on. So they'll just believe what anybody says, and that's the person that you want to put into power. So you can see, again, it's not looking very good for us, but the power to have that insight is so important. The power to have that hindsight to see the lessons that we're supposed to learn. Well, this one, the definition of foresight is the power to foresee. And where do we get that power that not even Daniel was given? Remember in Daniel 12 where it says, close the books. It's not given for you to see the unveiling of these things that will take place that are going to come to pass. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. I feel very sad sometimes when I listen to some of the speeches given by some of the potential leaders, the possible presidents that we could have. Because you wish that they would stand by, that they would actually have the character sometimes to stand by what they actually say and profess. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul said, quote, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Doesn't that take discernment sometimes? See, with all these words, we're talking about foresight in a way, but that requires some discernment because there are some smooth speakers out there. They'll say the right things. Obviously, we've gotten candidates or potential candidates that have become leaders, and they never followed through with what they said. Now, some can remember. Maybe some of them made mistakes. But I can remember in hindsight, well, maybe he would say this was probably a big mistake, and I don't know why he did it or why he said it, but it cost him the next election. After you remember the one quote, and if this was a quiz, most of you would be able to answer this. Read my lips. Remember. And that cost him. Because if you're going to say something that bold in front of people, you better follow through with it. But now it's almost like people have said things before, and that becomes the definition of a politician. That what you say and what you end up doing, he's just a politician. So they never end up following through with what they say. Those are called, by the way, you end up knowing what they are called. You can probably say what those are as well. Those are called campaign promises. You promise them in a campaign, but then things are different. They change that quickly. So Paul did this, and it wasn't in man's wisdom. Be interesting to see actually what Paul sounds like. And could you see that in foresight? All of a sudden you're talking to Paul and say, you know, Paul, wow, you wrote all these letters. I never expected to hear you speak like that. I had a total different thought or vision of what you look like. Some of us, maybe today, years ago I had a picture of possibly what Jesus Christ may have looked like. Some of you may have seen that. Really wasn't a very good picture. Maybe not after you've seen some of the other ones that I grew up with. The one where kind of a beam of light is coming at his face. He had a pretty good tan and hair down to his shoulders. So sometimes that's the picture. And other pictures that would show that when it came to light years later, when he recognized that the blood that Jesus Christ shed was much more than the pictures that you see nowadays. And so they always would show the crucifixion of Christ and maybe a little trickle of blood. And this very gaunt person, very skinny person, you could see his ribs. And after you see really the life of Jesus Christ and what he was like, that wasn't the picture. So here you get a messenger of Jesus Christ, one called Paul, that was demonstrating what he said in the power of God, not in the power of tricky or enticing words. He said in verse 6, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among those," it says, "that are perfect," but speaking of those that are being perfected. "We speak wisdom among those who are being perfected, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing." And this world being perfected is speaking of complete, of full age, mentally and morally, speaking of spiritually mature. Believe it or not, it's the same word used in Hebrews chapter 5. Do you remember what Paul spoke of there? When you ought to be teachers. You know, meat is for those that are spiritually mature or growing, becoming perfected. Can grab on to more of that meat and understand the true meaning of what this is all about. That's why it's important for us to understand. It's just a topic. It's labeled discernment. It's labeled hindsight. It's labeled foresight. But it absolutely means nothing. And I could use all kind of examples. But if there's something that we fail to see and that we're not incorporating that into our lives, then it's really spiritually of no benefit at all. So I wonder sometimes, how do you relate? Because we all have different lives. We all have different pasts. We all have different things that we've seen in the past and different things that we've grown upon, different things that we've all learned as well. So why do you think that God says, I want you to get together and to be able to talk about those? Some of us may say, well, I never really thought, knew it that way. I never really looked at it that way before. And it really helps us to see the bigger picture. We speak wisdom among those who are being perfected. That's of full age, mentally and morally, spiritually mature. Verse 7, it says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. even the hidden wisdom which God has ordained before the world to our glory. Another interesting thing to take a look at. I've talked about this before. Look at the answers to all these. But at what time did God and Jesus Christ, in the age, if we can call even a time frame, I don't know how you can call that when you have existed for all eternity, if you would ask, well, what point in that eternal existence did you figure that you were going to do this plan? And we want more people, as many of us came into the truth and found out that, you know, God came to the point where he wanted what's called a family. And as exemplified, there were two beings in that family before we came in on the scene. When did they determine that they wanted billions more into that family? How did they plan that? And they call it a mystery, because how many people can really see that out in the world today? That you could sit down and talk to and say, you know, God's got a plan. That is comforting, by the way, for those that don't know. I've spoken to people that know nothing about God. And when you convey the comfort that there is something more special to come on the scene, then I remember a man named Mr. Armstrong who would go to these world leaders and talk about, again, not some of the particulars of what we believe, but he'd talk about a future government to come. And I said, you know, after a while, not understanding that maybe at the time, but after, in hindsight, looking back on that, I said, you know, there's something when he spoke to them that they could relate to. They were in positions of power. Do you not think that they could understand what power was all about? Then you bring it up to the New Testament. And remember when Jesus came to that centurion? And Christ was going to say, well, let's go over and take care of it. And the centurion goes, no, you don't need to do that. Just give the word. And I know it'll be done. I know about authority. He understood that Christ was one of authority. The centurion said, what I say is done. It's interesting that there was an aspect there of what that centurion knew that was related spiritually. I know what power is. I know what authority is. That's all you do have to do is give the word. It's going to be done. And Christ was going, whoa. You know, there were not many times in the life of Jesus Christ or even in God's life when he did a woe. Maybe not in that way. Ahab was a woe. When Ahab repented, remember? Whoa! Ahab repented. And actually, Ahab received a blessing even though he was the most wicked king that ever existed. Nineveh was a woe. Especially to Jonah. What happened to Jonah? It turned into a murmur. So all these lessons that we can learn and put these, you know, especially in our life, the mystery of what's the so-called, so what's the so-called mystery? If someone came up and you, so what's your idea of this so-called mystery? Well, sometimes maybe in the back of our mind, somewhere in the back of our mind there's a little closet back there. It brings up these certain things. Do you know, unless God opens up your mind to it, now I wouldn't say this openly, but really, we understand that unless God opens up your mind and opens up your eyes, they're not going to understand this. It's going to go right over their head. So there is a mystery of what God is doing today. You know, that takes the edge off, as we know, of the things that can happen in our lives. It can give us comfort, for instance, when we have the loss of loved ones. I know personally, and you probably have too, to put this into practice, to know that we'll see our loved ones again. From all practical purposes in my life, and hopefully I'll be there, but I'll see Mom in the first resurrection, if I'm there and if I make it. Dad, he'll have to wait for 1,000 years. Sorry, Dad. But Dad doesn't know any better anyway. But I mentioned this at the past Bible study. What will that be like for some of us as we await some of the people that we know that have been part of our lives, people that we love, and you got to wait 1,000 years. Do you think if you're a spirit being that 1,000 years will go by pretty quick? Especially when you see the scripture that says 1,000 years is like a day to God. Do you think that God does not want to see the resurrection of those that he's loved? All the way back to Adam and Eve and David and Elijah, and those that he worked with. You wonder, I can't wait to see them again. But God's got his plan. And sometimes we think about it, that God's just up on his throne. What do you have to do today? I don't know. The humans came up with this thing called Sudoku, so I've been kind of keeping myself busy with that. You know, I do know this. We may not know exactly how, but Jesus Christ said, I work and my Father works. So they stay very busy. And you think that with a billion people on the face of this earth, there's a lot to do and a lot to watch over. So this mystery that we talk about, there's a lot of insights that God has given us to understand. And not just the insights, but especially what we've called the plan of salvation, that you can't even find that word coined in the Scripture. We've coined it the plan of salvation. It's there, and we've seen it revealed among God's holy days. And there are those out there that will go, plan? Holy days? It makes no sense. Just physical to people. There's coming up a time where, thankfully, it makes it a little bit easier for us. Maybe you've been zeroing in on your matzos. You know what I've noticed on the matzo scene? The matzo boxes have gotten smaller and they've gotten more expensive. I caught them on that one. They're smaller crackers. That's what's happening in this lifetime. I remember when it cost a dime for a Snickers bar, and the thing was a pretty good-sized candy bar. They're pretty smart on that. They make them smaller, then charge them more. Then they get good advertising, and they get the really small ones, then they call them fun size. I think that the bigger ones are fun size. But that's what they do, so you can kind of, they can kind of, you know, undermine a little way. Go, I'm a little bit too smart for that, just like Grandma and Grandpa used to be. I kind of been around with that. I've been there, done that one. You're not going to fool me on that one. So this is called the mystery of what God is doing for us. And sometimes, again, as God's people, we can take that for granted. It becomes physical. Oh, the matzos are coming out, the night to be observed. Can't wait for that. Do we remember the entire package on what this was all about and can review it again? For years, sometimes we thought, you know, for somebody that's been around for 40 and 50 years, how do you give them anything new? I mean, you know about God's plan. But there's a lot of things to review and to talk about, even when it comes to certain details sometimes. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world to our glory. For the part when he made this plan out, he says, I'm going to make human beings in this form, this is how I'm going to do it, but it's for a purpose that I'm going to bring them through all this, these physical things to the point where they're going to be a part of our family in a spiritual realm, in a spiritual kingdom. And for us today to even think about that, it's mind-blowing, isn't it? Can you recognize yet what it's like to be a full spirit being? Are you ready for that? For those that get up in the morning and the first thing you say is, ouch, you can't. It's like every time you go through that, you look forward to having your spiritual body. But what is that going to be like? Do we really see the mystery there, the picture of what that's going to be like? And I think, well, if we have our spiritual bodies and we have all eternity, what's there going to be left to do? Well, I've got a little parallel there. Well, my folks moved from Michigan to Florida, and they bought a house there. My dad looked at the house, and he goes, this is great. I don't have to do anything. Until the day that he died, that's all he did was do something. Changing the tile, doing this. If we're going to have the entire universe, and somebody says, what is there to do? God's going to go, how'd he get in here? It says, my Father works and I work. There's going to be things to do. So much more awesome that we can even think. It's going to be so wonderful. These are the hidden mysteries that sometimes we talk, maybe a little bit speculatory sometimes, but we can only relate a little bit physically sometimes to how wonderful this is going to be. Verse 8, it says, which none of these princes of this world knew. Pilate had no idea. Could you imagine when he's brought before you and his wife tells him, something's wrong about this. I'm telling you, something's wrong about this. What's it going to be like for Pilate when he's resurrected and he finds out? What's it going to be like for that soldier who threw a spear, who actually ended up really killing him? What's going to be like for those they crucified when they end up finding out what they really did? What's it going to be like for those maybe that have hurt you real bad? What are you going to say? If you make it and you're a first fruit, somebody comes up that's really hurt you bad. What are you going to say? I'm pretty sure I know. I forgave you a long time ago. Now, let me tell you about what was called this hidden mystery. Would you like to see it? Could you imagine such a time? There's no animosity in your heart at all. You're ready to show these people about what God has showed us. None of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, Pilate's going to have, there's some Bibles around at that time. Look in the Bible, and he goes, I remember when I said that. Are you a king then? You know, could you imagine if he's looking at, remember when you said that? I remember he was a king, destined to be a king. Verse 9, it says, as it is written, eye has not seen. He uses the analogy. Nor ear heard. Much about that is said in Revelation. Hear that as he that has an ear to hear. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard. Neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So it tells you right there, if you don't love God, and that's an all-encompassing term or phrase there for those that love God. What did Christ say? If you love me, keep my commandments. There's something that we have to do. But this whole world has been deceived into thinking there's nothing that you have to do. There are going to be many people that are going to be resurrected that are going to say, I was told that's all I need is to come up and accept you. And I believed in you, but you didn't change. It requires something that you had to do. It's a foreign concept to many people. And by the way, you know we don't condemn them because their eyes haven't been opened to it. That's why it says, eye has not seen. Neither has it entered into the heart the things which God has prepared for those who love them. But God has revealed them to us. Doesn't have the emphasis on there, but I'm saying that way because it is. God has revealed them to us by or through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. Even though we can have the deep things of God and still not know every single detail. Some of the prophecies unveiled. And we tried. We've tried very hard sometimes to our discredit. We've made some of those mistakes anymore, but I don't believe people have that harsh judgment, do we? Because that was kind of a first response. It's just like somebody out there was really trying to mess up Scripture. So they'll go back and go, yeah, the church, we did that back then. We did that. Yeah, like somebody was getting together, go, I really want to mess up prophetic Scriptures. So let's just put a book out there in front of everybody and mess everything up. That attempt wasn't there. That's what they tried to see then. So do we judge that harshly, or do we learn from it? Learn, be very careful, because the Scripture says no prophecy of the Scripture is of private interpretation. Does that mean it's of public interpretation? You've got to look at the Scripture and see what it says. And later on, when these prophecies start to unfold, all of us, as I've mentioned, the jaws will drop. I never thought it would happen. Somebody out here is going to go, but I was pretty close. I was pretty close. I was saying that about that. I got that one, missed that one totally. We really don't know, do we? All we know is something positive is going to happen ahead of us. But how it unfolds, it'll really blow our minds. But it certainly is exciting for us as we know that part of that plan. Verse 14 says, the natural man does not receive the things of the spiritual God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So you get a lot of different aspects, and there's probably a lot of different examples out here when it comes down to this time of the year. And I still remember some of those examples that took place for me with actually with a business associate that was Jewish, both going to that sandwich shop during the days of unleavened bread, both of us just about to take that bite into that sandwich, and him going, "I can't eat this," and all of a sudden I'm going, "I can't eat this." And he looks at me going, "Why can't you eat it?" He knew I wasn't Jewish. I said, why do you not eat it? I didn't think they cared that much, and some of them frankly don't, depending on what part of the Jews that you are. So he said that this was a great learning experience for me. He said, "Well, we eat unleavened bread because our ancestors made unleavened cakes as they came out of Israel." That's it. Could he be condemned for that? No. He didn't know any better. But he knew that part. I was the one that was going to get in trouble. I knew better. But I just forgot, as many of us do, it's the days of unleavened bread. How many examples can we talk about that in retrospect, in hindsight, remembering that? And then we tie a bunch of different analogies to it, as we've done in the past, and maybe rightly so, that's fine. There's always those little hidden sins. So we've had sermonette messages and sermon messages on really digging and finding out, and then we've had to come to a balance because all of a sudden we're spending so much time in the leavening process physically that we're neglecting the spiritual leavening process, which is much more important to God. So, but I look back at that and just no complaints at all. Just going, wow, we were really getting pretty serious on that, because I remember the messages. Now make sure in your back seat, this is the way that you unhook that back seat cushion and you pull that out of it, and make sure that you take out your spare tire, because the one guy said, I remember, he took out his spare tire, you got to unscrew that, pull the thing off, take the tire out, and there was some kind of old sandwich underneath there. And he used that as a lesson. All kinds of different examples that we've used. So people understand certain physical aspects of it. How many of us really understand the spiritual aspects and are able to tie this in to the future? They are spiritually discerned, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Verse 15, if you listened to the presentation last night, Mr. Lord went through this. There's a difference in judgment. So if I read it this way, he who is spiritual condemns all things, yet he is condemned of no man. Is that what that means? Because that's a part of judgment. But that doesn't fit within the context, does it? Because we're not in the condemnation process, but we are in the judging process. And we judge all the time. You judge what's being said. As soon as you turn on the news program, you're judging. Is that right? How does that relate? Do they really mean what they say there? And that's just one part of it. We're constantly in the judgment process because our wheels are turning whether that matches up to what the Word of God says. That's the most important thing. Are we living by the Word of God? Even when you get to that doorpost and the mantle, isn't it interesting? Why did God say, put the blood on the doorpost and the mantle? Why there? Why did he say that? He talked about his commandments and writing them upon the doorposts of our heart, didn't he? That's such an important part because that's where you come in. And many of you probably have noticed, I don't know if it's just the Jewish people, but they have something at their doorposts. When they come in, they kind of acknowledge it. I can't remember what that's called. But there's something about, some of us have Ten Commandments plaques as you come in your door. There it is at your entryway, showing that that's very important to us. But it can just become something physical. That every time you're going into your house or out of your house, you're remembering about God. Maybe as you're coming in, you remember, God gave me this. The house is for many of us, a place of peace and refuge, isn't it? You come out of the world, you close the house, the door, and you go, yes, unless you've got kids going, Mom, Dad, he did it, unless something like that. It still is your place of refuge, isn't it? It's a place where you have peace. And when you walk out, you've got to recognize, I need God today to confront the things that I go through. Write them upon the doorpost. You're thinking about it all the time. He had the blood on the doorpost and the mantle of the house. That was very important to God about what we walk and talk all day. Who is spiritual judges all things. We're relating to these things to the Word of God. Yet He Himself is judged of no man. Because God is the one who judges our heart. So it doesn't matter, does it, if people think what we do is off base or not accurate or not correct. God is our judge. Verse 16, for as known the mind of the Lord that may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. You've got God's Holy Spirit residing in you. That's the mind of Christ. We're just learning and growing toward having more of the fullness of the mind of God. And it's a lot of work, and it requires a lot of closeness to God and a lot of contact. Now, foresight, the second definition of foresight, is a thoughtful regard or provision for the future. Prudent forethought. See, the first definition was just simply the power to foresee. The emphasis was on the power. And all through the scriptures that we just read, we see that God gives us the power through His Holy Spirit to see His plan, to see what's being unfolded. What a wonderful thing to know and understand. But now the second definition is a thoughtful regard or provision for the future. It shows, if you know this, that there's some preparatory things that we do. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 shows this. In the physical examples we get all the time, all the time. We had some wonderful treasures at one time. This is a hindsight now. It's a hindsight, then it's a back to a big hindsight. We had some very nice things. Some of you were able to go out to Pasadena, California, look at a very beautiful campus. And then you got to go, maybe if you got to go to Big Sandy, Texas. Very different, but also very beautiful. Some rolling hills, dorms were built a bit different, but so nice. You could walk out in Big Sandy and you'd have 1,800 acres. In the 70s, they'd have some cattle out there. They had some programs, agricultural programs. Not when I went, but you still had the fields, the openness that was there. That was really nice. You go to Pasadena, beautiful campus. They call Pasadena the gem city, forget the jeweled city or crown jewel or something like that of California. It was a beautiful city. You know, it began to go down like any other nice city has, but the campus, you could go on there. They had a grass covering called dichondria, and you weren't allowed to step on it. It was really very sensitive, but it was just absolutely beautiful. And the students would keep that up, and it was just everything about it was real gorgeous. And we lost all that. Everything was lost. And I think there had to be a perspective gained from looking in hindsight to what had happened. Because a lot of people thought, well, God can take care of this. Maybe you, and I thought this too. Well, God will intervene. He'll take care of this. We certainly can't lose all the things that we work toward, can we? Did we forget in hindsight as far as what happened with the temple that was built by Solomon, that was so beautiful, no doubt much more beautiful than what we saw in Pasadena, because it was inlaid with all this gold and all this beauty, had to be a beautiful thing of its time. And it came down not once, not twice, three times. Then you look back and say, which temple was more important to God? The temple in Solomon's time? The temple, maybe in our time, if you want to call it a temple, or the spiritual temple. I think that's a pretty easy one for us to see now, isn't it? After all that God has taken us through. Matthew 6:19, so it says, lay not for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. How many of us have very old possessions? Maybe you took them out, maybe they broke, and you just see it's just stuff. I just got one of my things out of a storage. I've not seen it in years. It's my grandfather's old projector. I'm not sure if it'll even work. But I've got all the old reels that he took somewhere in storage. I've not found those yet. But I remember going back to Grandpa's house, and in the summer we'd set that up and we'd watch all the old movies. I've got movies where I was probably 3 and 4 years old. What happens when that all goes? Is that really important? It's probably fun to see. But it's just all stuff, isn't it? It's just all things. It says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, when neither moth nor rust does corrupt. I wonder out here how many of the ladies have got any of their dresses or any of their nice things or nice coats. You took it out one day and it had a hole in it. How sad that is sometimes when you try to take care of things and it just becomes nothing. And then you look at it, what does it do to our attitudes? Maybe that's the test. It's just stuff, isn't it? Where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, how true, that's where your heart will be. Let's interject hindsight within this four-set sermon here. What did Israel not have? See, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What did Israel not have? Deuteronomy 5, verse 29, to give you a hint. Oh, that there were such a heart in them. You look back to Old Testament Israel and to what God said about them, and the thing that you see is God knew it. And you would ask, well, why did he go through the whole thing then? He knew that Israel was not going to follow through. Why did he do it? Nobody would have able to follow through. Nobody would, no matter who he chose. You choose another kingdom, they wouldn't have been able to do it. You can't do it without the power of God. But at least you would have thought, well, he was there with them. The bride, in a sense, was there with the bridegroom. They were considered married, in a sense, when you look at the analogy. So it was really, in one sense, worse off for them. Because of all the things that they saw, all the miracles that were right in front of them, and they still didn't do it. And God knew that they were going to do it. Oh, there were such a heart in them. Once you lose the heart, you're done. And Satan wants to take your heart and pull it right out of you. So you just don't care anymore. What a way to take away the future from you than to take your heart now. And everybody's got every reason. Satan brings out every reason to do it. Just take your heart. Just make it to today. Just don't care anymore. It was pretty easy to do that for Israel. Just deny them a little bit here and there. Bring a little trial in front of them. You know, divert them here and there. It's really easy, it seemed to be, for Israel to go through that. God had blessed them so much. Lay a trial out in front of them, and they didn't make it. Now here, you see a people that obviously have been through quite a few and have made it. And I would say, great, except that Satan's still out there and he's not done. He's going to keep trying. Verse 22 of Matthew 6, it says, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be filled with light. For those that have some cataracts, that can't be fun. So all of a sudden, I'm not sure what that's like, but if it means sometimes you get a little you cloud in there and you're trying to, do you ever do that? It happens to you, you're going, wow, let me get this, whatever it is. Not necessarily something like a grain of sand, which isn't enough, but just some clouding in there. You're trying to get your eyes clear. because you really can't see very clear. And he uses this as an analogy. If your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. You'll really be able to see. And if you're able to see, you'll go, wow, look what I see. The beauty of what we see, it's incredible. I mean, just a physical analogy. What's it like for people that can't see? What's it like for people that maybe were able to see for a while that lost their sight? What's it like for people that just can't see at all? You take that for granted, just our sight. How thankful that they're going to be to actually see colors. Well, spiritually, what about for us that are able to see? And nobody else is, except for a very small, called out group of people called the Church of God. Verse 23 says, if your eye is evil, your whole body will be filled with darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Oh, and we're getting there. The darkness is coming. And for those who have the discernment to see, it's happened all around us. Our schooling and our teaching is so different from when we went to school. And we were taught maybe the arithmetic and the math and the English. And I still remember some of the classes with the adverbs, it was called, and the predicate nominatives and the adjectives. And if you would ask a college student nowadays, what is an adjective? I don't know, isn't he the vice president? It's sad. It's very sad to see the education of our country. And then you can relate that to Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Just even physically, besides spiritually. And when is that time coming when it speaks of the famine of the word? How could that famine be when there are so many Bibles? Well, they say, well, ISIS is burning them all. How is that famine going to be upon us? Did you look at it another way it could come upon us? Is the famine there because nowadays, because we've got internet, there's so much out there? See, it was almost like back in the 60s, people could discern a different message, couldn't they? They remember hearing it, and a lot of people that are still out in the world that heard that message will say that. I remember that person. I remember that radio program. There was something different about what he said. It was a distinct message that was different from anybody else. But now you're coming and you're getting an internet full of a lot of stuff. Full of a lot of the same things that we might believe. There's a lot of it out there. People are seeking. And it was spoken about that. There's what's called nowadays the itching ear syndrome, isn't there? People have itching ears. I want to hear what they say over here. I want to hear what they say over here. And you know, when I step back, you know what I see from it? Do you see it? Confusion. Is God the author of confusion? Well, they have that right over there, but they do this and this and this. Now I'm going to go over and see what they say. And they say this and this and this over here. It's just what's happening. Not condemning anybody, I'm just judging what's out there. Could that be the famine of the word? That Satan says, I'm going to flood them so much, they don't even know. They don't even know what it is. Because instead of sticking our noses back in this word of God, we're listening to radio programs, they're reading tweets, and reading what they say on the internet, and over here, get the nose back into the Bible. That's where it belongs. That's the word of God. And if we're there, that's when we're going to be safe. And our relationship with God is strong. Not what somebody else decides they're going to say on some kind of subject over there. I can see it again from all the different, the varieties of different churches of God that we have. And yet sometimes it's the simplicity. You know, Paul spoke about the simplicity that was in Christ. He was afraid that people were going to draw them away from the simplicity of Christ. Mr. Dean brought out all the things that transpired on the 14th. You know, sometimes it takes a while to sort through some of the confusion, and I was tired of that for a while. You know, you get this guy that says this over there, and he was supposedly a renowned scholar, and he had a big, thick book on this, and that other guy, and always about the. When I came out of the original apostasy, somebody came up to me, and it was a thorough thesis on why Passover was the 15th. And I'm kind of going, I've got to read through this. Really? Is it that difficult? Is it that complicated to go through the 15th? And it's all these things, and it came down to the spoiling of the Egyptians and all this. I go, it's got to be more simple than this. And I believe within the past 2 years, I've hopefully laid it out simply, that if your Passover was at the end of the 14th instead of the beginning, if it's at the end, if it was at the end, if that's when it took place, they ate the Passover at the end of the 14th as opposed to the beginning, the rules of the day were in such as the sun goes down, it's a different day, right? So if it's at the end of the 14th, they eat the Passover, sun goes down, now it's the 15th. Maybe it happens, say, at 7 o'clock. Say 7 o'clock, say 8 o'clock, whatever it was, somewhere in there, 8 o'clock, 7 o'clock, now it's the 15th. They just ate the Passover, and now midnight comes. And Christ and the destroyer fly over, wallow over, move over, pass over. Ah, that's why it was called Passover. No, it wasn't. It was the lamb. What do you judge? I would say it was the event. That's why it was called, you know, God calls things because of what they are. The Passover. Why? Because in that day, he says, I passed over. And when I saw the blood, I passed over. That would be the 15th. Numbers, Deuteronomy. The Passover is the 14th. It doesn't say the end of the 14th. It says the 14th. And all of a sudden, you're getting a 14th-15 syndrome in here. Isn't that simple? I talked to a scholar one time that thought that it was changed in the New Testament, but thought, no, it was the 15th then, but Christ evidently changed it so all these things could happen. And when I posed to him that simplicity, that if you're at the end of the 14th, then it's got to be the 15th when he passes over, and it was called Passover because of the event that took place. You got a good point there. That's what the response was. So do I need to go through a really thick volume on what Hippocrates did, or some guy that wrote some kind of book, or what Josephus said, or what this person said, or can I not see the scripture of what really took place? And it says, Passover is the 14th. And when somebody like Mr. Dean comes up and says, you had over 2 million people, it was going to take some time to organize. And by the way, and all the other things that the Bible says, they had to come to Ramses. Well, you know, some of them were living in Goshen. I've not done the map on that. But if you've got that many people, even if they were ready to go, and even brought up, you had to get a few snoozes in there, I would think. You know, but it says, have everything, have your staff in your hand. Well, how could they eat? Or did that mean, metaphorically, be ready to go? You know, if you want to look at that literally, then you're going to have trouble eating. Honey, could you hold my staff? I've got to cut this steak up here. Nothing makes sense when it comes to that, when you see how many people it took. You needed the whole day. And now we come up to our day and age after doing some hindsight and seeing what's going on here. Many of us need the entire day to finish and get ready. I know always by the end of the time, I'm getting finally going, I've got to get that vacuum bag in. Because you're dumping the vacuum bag in, taking that final bag of garbage out and throwing it out. Ah, I just made it before sundown. All right. How is it? You know, when we take a look at that and look at all the things that transpire, and you see how simple it is and how confusing it can be when you look at all these writings and all this intellectual that happens, and you go back to the Bible going, it's very simple. It was very simple when you were called. And all of a sudden, that's pretty simple. That's easy to understand. Why did it become all of a sudden so complicated? Because other people made it complicated. They looked into the concordances and all these things instead of going back to what the very Word of God says. They didn't have the foresight to see what was going to be happening in the future. So we are investing in God's futures market, and we must invest wisely in the future. Let's look at this. In Hebrews chapter 11, 13, we're kind of combining a hindsight and a foresight together again, because we're seeing some people in hindsight who did have foresight. Not all of them failed, by the way. There were always those out of those stiff-necked, stubborn Israelites that God was pleased with. Two of them, if you remember, because you might have the statue, I've got it in my storage somewhere, Joshua and Caleb carrying the grapes. There were some that God was pleased with. And also, God, we saw from these scriptures the last time I spoke, that says many of them were overthrown in the wilderness because God was not pleased with them. But here it says, Hebrews 11, verse 13, after going through various and so many different names, it says these all died in faith. One of the interesting ones we went through a message was on that person named Rahab, wasn't it? Because it called her Rahab the harlot. And I believe that God allowed that to be written because, you know, he says, even a harlot can change. Even a harlot can repent and change. And that happened. And it counts her among the faithful. Isn't that something, the way that God looks at something? These all died in faith, not having received the promises. They invested in futures and didn't even have them then. In all likelihood, I don't think they had stock markets back then, but look what they did. They invested in the future. Having seen them afar off and were convicted of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. It's just stuff. They didn't have the stuff that we did today. That's what makes it more dangerous for us. Because the appeal is to more stuff and more things. And it got dangerous for us. Because in hindsight, I looked at that. We had all these programs. And we're getting to having all these programs again. Nothing wrong with the programs. But it makes you forsake going after what's in God's Word. That's what the danger was a long time ago. And we're trying to fix that when it comes out to helping our children. Coming out with the new program that we have now too. It's not to take the place of a parent teaching their child. It's to assisting them and giving them tools to educate. Not replacing that at all. But it's not stuff anymore. We're supposed to be looking and embracing and holding. And if we don't hold, we're going to lose it as well. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. How do you feel about that? I am happy to feel more and more, even though I've got a driver's license and a passport, that I'm not a part of this world. I feel more and more like I'm not even a part of this nation. It's not mine. I don't feel this way. I don't believe this way. It's almost like, wouldn't you like to find some place that you can go where we can go back to what we believed before? It's already been done once. There's no more land to take care of. There's no more land to go to unless you know somewhere. But I know when you have some oppression taking place on England, they said, that's not us. We're being oppressed. And God led them over here. And just in such a short time, look where we've come. And do you think, why has it happened so quickly? Why has it happened so fast? Because you've never had anything in the ages to where something happened so quick like it did right around the beginning of the 1900s. To where I could have a grandfather that rode in a horse and buggy, that saw a man go to the moon, that saw computers in such a short 100 years, 200 years max. That's never happened as far as we can know it. So something happens when you get more things. Then you look back what happened to Israel, the more they got spoiled. God said, be careful. Be careful when you come into that land and all of a sudden you forget me. And now people have all these gizmos and things to distract him. And we've got to be careful of this because many of us will go, what happened to that week? I hardly got anything done. And then we'll ask the question, well, did you get your Bible study in? Did you have time to do that? Did you get your prayer in? Have you been able to fast on a regular basis? I've been too busy to do that. It says, you better hold. You better grasp and hold, because if you've seen people that lost it before, they did, and that's what happened. So do we have the foresight to really be locked on to seeing what God is doing for us and what we're investing in? Because investing means you're putting things into it. You're putting your time into it. You're putting your efforts into that. Verse 14, it says, for those that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. I thought we had a pretty good one. In the days of my youth and growing up in the country, it was pretty good. There were issues, different things that were taking place. It wasn't all good, but overall, you had some sense of what was called some sense of morality, some sense of honesty, because some of you might even remember, did you ever do handshakes in agreement with your neighbor that you said, I'm going to agree to do this? And all of a sudden it became the contracts that people don't even honor the contracts that they sign anymore. And it takes so much more little print. That's been left. That's gone. And people don't even think that a contract could be honored anymore. So we're seeking that country where that honesty is going to be taught again. Can you see that in the future? I can see that in the future. Maybe we'll be working with people and there's going to be an agreement and they're going to go, well, we need to find an attorney on that. And we're going to say, we don't have any of those anymore. Can you imagine that? There's no attorneys. What's the need for them? Well, we've got to examine, the long, complicated writing? Or is there just going to be a simple agreement that says this and this? And somebody's going to say, well, I meant that. We'll know the intentions of the heart just like God is. We'll go, no, you didn't. That's not what you meant at all. Are we going to be dealing with that kind of thing? Now, we've got a future on the basis of what we learned. Do you think that somebody's going to try to sneak one through on us? I think so. I think they will. And they're going to have to be taught a different way. They're going to try to pull an end around and there's going to be no attorneys around. Can't sneak that one on us. For those that have had children, did you ever tell, don't try pulling that one on me. Don't try pulling that one on me. You know what you agree to. You fulfill your agreement. This is the word of God. And God's looking on the heart as well. Verse 15, truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they may have had the opportunity to have returned. But these were aware of the principle that Christ stated in Luke 9:62. You don't look back. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. But verse 16 says, but they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And someone has talked about that before and how that is going to look and what it's going to be like. You know, you can actually do some square footage if you're a mathematician on a new Jerusalem coming down and what that's going to look like. And it says, doesn't it, if you remember, and there was no more sea. No, I don't believe it means that there's no more oceans anymore, but when you look at the size of that, it basically covers the entirety of the Mediterranean Sea. It's so huge. So there was no Mediterranean, look at it from that aspect. It also says there was no need of light. It's not that there's not going to be any sun, but when you've got light emanating out of that, people might be coming from a lot of different places, and they're going to see Jerusalem from afar off because of the light that shines from it. So we see that picture. Again, not knowing exactly in every aspect of that, but we can look at that and go, wow, look what God is preparing for those who love them. And I try to share with you again a picture of what that's going to be in the millennium of how, wow, the productivity and using people's talents. And there's some great ideas out there on what people do, from even sometimes the chairs that you sit in. Wow. You know, anything from transportation systems to some of the conveniences and using those all in a very positive and productive way. Just some small elements of what it will be like in the future. They desire a better country, the heavenly one. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ, by the way. It speaks of that too. You know, when the Bible speaks of first fruits, there are those that are inclusive of those that came under the old covenant. That would include those like Moses, who also died in the faith. You remember it? It says, God said, you're not going to go over into this promised land, but I've interjected before, at the age that he was, wouldn't you like to pass away when you can still see pretty good? Now, my vision's pretty good still. I know it frustrates people when they can't see and you're asking, where's my glasses? Where's that? It's hard to see. It's hard to drive at night anymore. But to the point you could actually pass on, and Moses was full of years. God gave him a good life. He had some frustrations along the way. But as I mentioned to you, a great frustration that he didn't have to deal with anymore was God took him when his eyesight was good, and he didn't have to follow those murmuring Israelites into the promised land where God had to take it away from them. So really, when he thought about it and how he probably died, you know, obviously God didn't stone him. He was overall a good servant of God. So God no doubt caused him to fall asleep. And in the next split second, Moses is going to awake to that resurrection called the better resurrection. He's one of our brothers and sisters. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. So the Bible does the same thing. So in so many different ways. It takes what happened and says, see how this took place? Now, put that to use in your own lives, and you take a look at it. And then for each of us, because somebody here lives over here, and you live over here, you've got different relatives, and you've got different jobs, different predicaments, different situations, you've got to look at it through your own eyes and have your own relationship with God. Then we come together sometimes and share all these, and our thoughts and minds are expanded because we see it's our life isn't just lived but, you know, this way. There's so many different experiences that people live out there. It broadens your horizons to see how God is working with so different a degree of people. It says, wherefore, Hebrews 12, verse 1, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, you all see this too. Let's lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. How do you do that? The Bible speaks of that too. Did you know that? There are sins, and then there are sins that beset us. Because they just confront you all the time. They're ones that are just there. They're tough to get rid of. They're weights on our shoulders. And yet Christ says, cast your burdens on me. How do I get rid of that weight? Well, if you got a close relationship with God, well, I think I do, you might say. Well, there's other things that you can do. Well, what? It's called fasting. We fast before God to need that extra strength to be able to get rid of that sin that besets us. Isaiah 58 speaks about that. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that besets us, because that sin that besets us sometimes prevents us from being able to see what's ahead of us, taking away God's purpose within our lives. The sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How do you do that? Verse 2, looking, see how this includes all this vision, this foresight, seeing, it says in verse 1, seeing what's happening around us with so great a cloud of witnesses. Verse 2, looking to the author of our faith, Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the crucifixion. That's his answer. That's how he did it. How can you go through all this stuff? People will shake their heads and go, this life is depressing sometimes. Well, look at it the way God looks at it. It's life. He's given us a life. He didn't say that it would be easy. In fact, being mindful of that one that it says, through much tribulation will you enter the kingdom. He didn't say it would be all the time. There are times that we can enjoy life. We'll have some enjoyment for a time here after services to where we'll be able to fellowship together and have some good food together. And yet we go out, we face some of our trials again, and it's all for our growth and all for our as far as God being able to train us, having our minds open to that. It says, for the joy that was set before him, the same thing happened that happened to our elder brother. Difference is, we're just not being hung on a stake. We go through different things. He endured the ultimate. But yes, for the joy that was set before us, we endure our trials as well, despising the shame, and like Christ said himself, he who does this, he will sit down with me as I have sat down with my Father on his right hand. Can you see that? That's foresight. Can you see the time in your life? How will that be? Breathtaking. When you come before, when you've endured, how will that setting be? I've tried to put it even in motion with people hearing the trumpets blowing or however God's going to introduce that pomp and circumstance. Can you see that? It's going to be you, by the way. Let's bring in this group of people. I want to bring in Asheville together. Not when it's a personal relationship. Well, who's going to sit on the seat first? Not the way it's going to go. You'll be presented just like Jesus Christ was. Can you imagine the entrance? Maybe Jesus Christ himself saying, Father, I want to present to you, you. As you kind of go, I remember I saw this coming. I just didn't know how it was going to be laid out. I didn't know how it was going to take place. But it said it was going to happen. And here we are. We're here right now. Verse 3. Consider he who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. It gets there. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. Look ahead and see what God has given to those who endure. Don't let Satan get to you. Keep your nose to the simplicity of Christ. Study our Bibles. Pray. Set your mind to fasting to get rid of those sins that beset you. Pray for each other. Have that foresight to have that taste of the kingdom and endure to the end. Pretty soon, we're going to be there. And when we do, we're going to smile at each other and say, I remember we talked about this. Those that have the foresight will endure.